I want to read the third chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians. Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Are we beginning again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as do some, epistles of commendation to you or from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away, how shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? For if the ministration of condemnation is glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For verily, that which hath been made glorious hath not been made glorious in this respect by reason of the glory that surpasseth. For if that which passeth away was with glory, much more that which remaineth is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth unlifted, which veil is done away in Christ. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their hearts. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. We do not make a great deal of the ecclesiastical calendar as such. The special time, seasons, the year, because it's a part of our religion. But sometimes it is good and well to dwell upon the great epochs which lie at the very foundation of our faith, such as the birth of our Lord, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and the coming of the Spirit. Today, that latter is in many minds, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And I think, dear friends, nay, I am sure that we, the Lord's people, are always in need of both reminders and of fuller instruction as to what that really means. For it was indeed a great thing that happened. The whole of the dispensations turned upon it. Up to the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the conditions of one dispensation obtained. From that day, the whole dispensation changed. And entirely new conditions came in. I say again, we need to know the greatness of the change and the changes which have come with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The chapter which we have just read as a portion of a much larger argument or setting forth of truth, which ought not to be confined, restricted to the verses marked by chapter 3. This chapter embodies something momentous and tremendous of that very change of dispensation from Moses to Christ. And from Moses to Christ, ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the difference is marked by the prevailing word throughout the chapter, glory. Glory. Underline it. Verse 7, verse 8. Twice in verse 9, twice in verse 10, verse 11, three times in verse 18. In 18 verses, the one word occurring 10 times, really indicating what this is about. And then lay aside it, the word or the name Spirit. You find that this is a governing and ruling matter. The Spirit and glory. And the argument of the apostle is just this, that there was a glory which paid it, which went out in the old dispensation, and that dispensation resolved itself into a dispensation which was anything but glory. But by the coming of the Spirit, a dispensation of glory came in, and a glory that never was before, a new glory, a fuller glory, and a glory with a new meaning. To just analyze and sum up this chapter, we may put over it the statement that the theme here is glory. Let that be said. The medium of glory is the Spirit. He is clearly set forth here as the Spirit of glory, the medium of the glory. The instrument of the glory, the Word of God. The Word of God becoming alive by the Spirit. And producing glory, as we shall see. The sum of the glory is Christ. When it shall turn to the Lord, veil is done away. Glory breaks out. Or if we pursue this a little further than the mark of chapter 3, we should come on to this. God, who commanded light to shine in darkness, shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The sum of glory is Christ. The place of the glory is the heart of the believer. Has shined into our hearts, has written on hearts, tables of flesh. The place of the glory is the heart of the believer. The effect of the glory in the heart is transformation. We are being transformed as we behold the glory into the same image from glory to glory. And the power of the glory is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. That's the chapter in brief, in outline. Don't think I'm going to take up all that and comment upon it. It's simply a statement that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the way of glory has been opened up and the glory has come in. But you notice through this chapter and what Paul is writing, there are these fundamental contrasts. These fundamental contrasts, which are of such tremendous importance, and dear friends, I do not feel that I can put sufficient emphasis and stress upon this matter. It goes far deeper and more into the present situation than most of us realize. My difficulty is to make it clear, make it plain. Here we are in the presence of something of tremendous importance to Christians. Because, after all, and this I'm sure you will agree with, the real need where we Christians are concerned is that our Christianity shall be glorious. And that we should be glorious Christians in the right sense. Well, you agree with that, but how? And it is by not only recognizing, but coming into the good of these fundamental contrasts which are presented to us in this chapter. There is this contrast at the heart of the other. Contrast between the law given by Moses and the revelation given in Jesus Christ. There's the contrast between tables of stone and hearts of flesh, and so on. But right at the center of these contrasts, there is this one. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Now, let us be very clear as to what that means. That is not a contrast between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It cannot be that. The letter. There is the Word of God. But it is not set in contrast to the Holy Spirit as necessarily bringing death, while the Spirit brings life. I want you to be very clear in your mind about that. You see, when you use that phrase, the letter killeth, don't think for a moment that that means that the Word of God brings death. You've got to get it in its setting and understand what it is the apostle is saying here. It is between legalism in relation to the letter or the Word of God and life, which comes by a Holy Spirit action upon the Word of God. This is what the Apostle is saying here, as he has said much more fully in other parts of his writings. He's saying, look here, because of a state in persons, their heart was hardened. Because of a state in persons, the word only comes to them as a legal statement of thou shalt and thou shalt not. It is something imposed upon them. It becomes a heavy and dead weight upon them. It just is a matter of oppression. Now you must do this, and you must do that, and you must do the other thing, and you may not do these things. And so it may be the word of God, but because of a state in those concerns, it becomes simply legalistic, and therefore it becomes bondage. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's all the word of God. But it's the effect that it has upon us. And that depends entirely upon our state. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the apostle had a lot to say at the beginning, which bears, I think, very much upon this matter. You remember how in that part, which is marked by chapter 2, he's speaking about the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world. Now he's talking to Christians. Talking to Christians. The wisdom of this world and the utter inability to understand the things of the Spirit of God by reason of natural wisdom. Yes, you may have all the wisdom of the philosophers, all the wisdom of the great Greek world and empire, and yet you're utterly incapacitated where the things of the Spirit of God are concerned. It's no use. It's no use. It's no use approaching the things of God, the Word of God, with the most complete intellectual outfit match. Whether you're born with it or whether you're trained to it, you may bring the fullest, ripest scholarship, the best education, the finest brain to the Word of God, and there's no life. It doesn't produce life. It's all dead. You handle the Word of God in that way, it communicates no life to anybody. It's very wonderful, of course. Maybe very interesting, almost fascinating, but afterward, has it ministered life? And has it resulted in this transformation into the same image? No. No. And I'm going further. We may have the most thoroughgoing knowledge of the Bible, so that we are able to analyze every book of the Bible and have it there in our head clearly, and tell anybody at any moment what is in this book or in this chapter, and that we may have the whole thing, and yet it may still be in the natural mind and neither change us nor the people to whom we give it. And worse than that, it may entirely incapacitate us for understanding spiritual things. We may be altogether in another realm from what is real spiritual understanding. It is necessary, dear friends, for you to recognize this, that it is not a matter of Bible knowledge, though that is so important. It is not a matter of brain and intellect and scholarship. It is not at all a matter of our attainments in that realm. However valuable such things may be given the other, but it is a matter of God having shined into our hearts to give the knowledge. Another kind of knowledge by the inshining. An altogether different knowledge comes by the inshining. Now I take it that this natural knowledge, this natural wisdom of which the apostle spoke in his first letter corresponds to the tables of stone. After all, tables of stone are cold, dead things. Hearts of flesh are warm, living things. And that's the difference between a natural apprehending, grasping, and handling of the Word of God, however great may be the natural ability in that realm, the difference between that and the Spirit revealing God's Christ in His Word in our hearts. They are two different worlds. I'm not talking now about the unsaved on the one hand and the saved on the other. I am discriminating, as this Word does, between the people of God. Israel were the people of God. But you see, there was just this objective attitude to things. They were not spiritual people. Spiritual men and women. And when we say not spiritual, we mean they hadn't got the Holy Spirit indwelling and working. After all, everything was outward. And so they came to the law as something written on tables of stone and said, now it says, thou shalt, and thou shalt, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. It was all there like that cold commandment, and there was no corresponding life in their hearts, no spirit indwelling. And so it was dead, and it killed, and it killed. I know how hopeless it is to try and explain this, but you see, think. Even the commandments written on the tables of stone. How do they affect you, dear friends? How do they affect you? Now you can take any one of those commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Feel bad about that? As a Christian, you feel bad about that? That's a terrible, terrible rebuke to you, a terrible warning. Terrible commandments, that if you do that in any way whatsoever, and there are 10,000 ways in which you can do it, how do you look at that? What does that say to you? Does it just say, thou shalt not steal? Commandments, imposing something upon you? Or has the Spirit of God in you taken up that with all the rest and said, look here, Christ, rather than draw to himself even what belonged to him, to say nothing of what belonged to other people and didn't belong to him, rather than draw to himself, simply was always thinking rather how he could give rather than get. There's a principle. See? Stealing embodies a principle. It means you are drawing yourself. You've got to have yourself. Willy-nilly, anyhow, you're going to get that because you want it. It's a spirit. It's a principle. And lawfully or unlawfully, stealing is unlawful. But when you lift it into the realm of the spiritual, you see something infinitely more than just you shan't go out and take something from somebody doesn't belong to you. Stealing in that ordinary sense. You see, behind there's the nature of God. Behind there is the disposition of God behind every commandment. need to have every commandment dealt with in this way to see behind there's a disposition of God, a nature of God that is mediated to us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. But really, a Holy Spirit-governed life doesn't want to be getting all the time, even to the point of taking what they have no right to have, but right round the other way. The really Holy Spirit-governed child of God doesn't need to come under an awful weight of condemnation when it said, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not do any of the other things. Spirit inside has dealt with that quite all right, quite well, quite thoroughly, and changed the disposition, changed the desire. But you see, something has got to be done inwardly. Otherwise, the letter killeth, brings death. But the same letter, taken up by the Holy Spirit, illuminated, brings life. It brings life. The Word comes to life and makes us live. Written, says the apostle, in our hearts, written, not on tables of stone, but in our hearts, in hearts of flesh. Along one line, there's no glory at all. No glory. Along this other line, there is glory. I am compelled to close this point, but I want you to grasp one thing, just to carry away with you this one thing. There is a tremendous difference. Indeed, there's all the difference of two words, even amongst Christians, are those on the one side who have the Word of God, believe it to be the Word of God, would lay down their lives for it as the inspired Word of God. And yet, it's just a book of commandments and laws and regulations and whatnot. That, on the other hand, those to whom this book has come alive by the Holy Spirit, and they are seen by the Holy Spirit far more than just a written letter. If you get into the one realm, you see, you get a dozen more, score, 100 different interpretations of the same passage of Scripture, and you're all at variance. One says it means this, and another says it means that. And that's because it's all approached by the natural mind. It's still the Word of God. Still the Word of God. The only way to get over that, the only way to come to oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of understanding, and to move livingly with the Lord, is for the Spirit himself, who knows what the meaning is, dwelling in our hearts to tell us that. Not to go beyond the Scripture. Not what we're talking about, extra to the Scripture. But bearing witness in our hearts that this is God's mind about that. And so I say to you, the Holy Spirit has come. He has come to take up the Word of God and pass it from becoming just a book of commandments into the realm where it becomes the book of life, where we really live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, where this Word is made alive to us by the Holy Spirit, in that true sense of life. We may be fascinated with its studies and its subjects and think that's life. That's not what I'm talking about. It may be tremendously interesting, but that's not what I mean. Life is something which changes us. That's the point. Transforms us. Now the test, then, of whether we have even the Word of God in a legal realm or an intellectual realm, or whether we have it in the Spirit, is the effect that it has in our lives. The transforming effect, or the gather it all up again into this word, glory. Glory. And if you know what I'm trying to talk about, you know how great a thing that is. Have you really, dear friends, come to know so truly, so really, the Holy Spirit indwelling as teacher, as illuminator, that you have passed out of the merely intellectual realm where the Word of God is concerned into the realm where the heavens are open, the Word of God lives for you? That's a dispensational matter. And it makes a very great deal of difference in which world, in which realm we live. I'm trying to say to you that the greatest treasure that a Christian can have is a Holy Spirit illuminated Word of God. It makes a tremendous amount of difference. Doesn't mean that we know everything that's here all at once. We go on in this realm of vast, vast fullnesses, and we shall never exhaust. But it's a lie. It's a lie. We're not just studying it as dead matter. It's alive to us. Is it like that with you? Well, you see, it's a question of whether you have really grasped the significance of the day of Pentecost. The dispensation changed on that day from the one to the other. Are you living in the old? Tables of stone. Objects. Presentations of divine commandments? Or are you living in this dispensation that God has shined into your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, mark you, always through the Scriptures, by the Word of God, not something extra to, but there, and yet, something more than the letter. There's the blessed, powerful witness of the Spirit to the meaning there. You may have that. That's our birthright in this dispensation. Oh, for more Holy Spirit indwelt and taught children of God. Taught children of God who really know what is theirs by right in this dispensation to have the Holy Spirit within. Not just believing in the truth, the doctrine, the statement that it is so, but being in the good of it, knowing it to be true. The Holy Spirit is in me, and the Holy Spirit is teaching me, and the Holy Spirit is showing me what God means by His Word. I am coming, as the Holy Spirit teaches and instructs and illuminates, to see God meant more than ever I realized He meant when He said that and that and that. See, it's a living relationship by the Holy Spirit. And when it's like that, it is glory. The burden goes, the strain goes, the onus goes off of us. It's life. It's really life. Indeed, it is glory. Now, it is a fact, you see, that you can pass from one realm into the other, even as a Christian. Pass from that realm where, though you believe in the Lord and you have the Lord and you know you're saved, yet there's a dome over you, like a brass dome over your head where the Word of God is concerned. And you fumble and try to find your way about, and what does it all mean? And then you can have that dome removed or Spirit shine right into your spirit, and the whole thing becomes illuminated. It's the same word, but it's two different dispensations. Well, I've stated the facts. I know them to be facts. But you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you go and have some dealings with the Lord on this matter. It must be like that. For the ministration of the Spirit is glory in relation to the Word of God. You, if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you go and have some dealings with the Lord on this matter. It must be like that. For the ministration of the Spirit is glory in relation to the Word of God.